just been in Luke for a while. We might be in Luke for a while longer. I don't know, but we'll see. Luke 14. The title of the message is "They Began to Make Excuse." They began to make excuse. I'm just warning you ahead of time. That's not good. But you know what? We don't have to give excuses. Right? So we're going to talk about excuses tonight. And we'll see where this goes. I didn't have a message ready for tonight. I had to come up with this afternoon. And so we'll just see. We'll see how it goes. How's that? In Luke chapter 14, we see, starting in verse 12, I'm just going to read a few of these verses. You may just follow along as I read. "Then said he also unto them, to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You know, rewards are coming, right? And so that's what the Lord is talking about. You'll get your due reward. Maybe not right here, but you will. Just relax, he says, and that's when you'll get your recompense at the resurrection of the just. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Pay attention to that little phrase. All things are now ready. "And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. Thank you, Lord, again for bringing us together this evening. We praise you and thank you again for your word. Lord, we wouldn't even be here tonight if it wasn't for your word. There'd be no reason to be here if it wasn't for you and for the word of God that we have with us. Thank you, Lord, for that. We pray that you bless the message as it goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard the song Excuses? Several Christians, probably. I'm not singing it to you tonight, but I have all the lyrics here. Sometime I want Rich and Mary, they know the song, I want them to sing it for us. But I'm just going to give you the kind of the rhyme here of the song. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church, you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot, and in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find some other place to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or to just stay home and kind of relax and hope that some of the kinfolks will start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard and that choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch them crowds. They'll set you back, but you go to that old ball game because it helps you to relax. A headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home and just blow the poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, and maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. The sermons, they're too long, and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day, and the devil, he'll supply them if the church, you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses, so to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. How true is that song? How true is that little poem? This story that I read from the Bible, the guests in the story insulted the host by making excuses when he issued a second invitation. Gave out the invitation, and a few came, gave out another invitation, and some of these people just said, hey, you know, I bought some land, I've got to go and I want to just go and look at it. I just want to go and look at my land. I mean, it's not going to do anything with it, but he wants to go and just look at his land. So he's asking to be excused. The other one, he's got 5 yoke of oxen, so he's got to go and prove them. It's like, you know, I got this new tractor. I just want to go try it out, you know, or something, whatever you got new. And then he's another one, married a wife. And so the Bible just says he can't come. And so we've got the home, the piece of ground, the work, the family. There's always something that seems to keep people from doing what God wants them to do. In the history of Israel, God's first invitation came from Moses and the prophets. The second invitation came from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The religious leaders, for the most part, accepted the first invitation. They believed that God had called them to His people. But they insulted God by refusing to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, at the second invitation. Just as the master of the story sent his servant out into the streets to invite the needy to his banquet, so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the whole world of needy people to tell them that God's kingdom had arrived and was ready for them. Many turned down the invitation to the banquet because the timing was, yes, inconvenient. The timing was just inconvenient. I've got the land I got to check out. I got the oxen I got to check out. I can't leave my poor wife. So all of this stuff was an inconvenience to these people. We too can resist at times the invitation of God and delay responding to God because of our own inconveniences. Our excuses at times even sound reasonable. Yes. Work duties, family responsibilities, financial needs, or whatever else there may be. But God's invitation is the most important of all. Amen. God's invitation, that is the most important event in all of life. And don't sit there and say it isn't. What is more important to you, God or whatever else that you feel is important to you? Who is to have the preeminence? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. No matter how inconvenient it may be, God's invitation is always first. And yet we love our conveniences. A husband and a wife were getting ready for church one Sunday morning, and the wife got all dressed and got ready to go to church, and it was just about time to leave, and she looked over at her husband, and he's sitting there, and he's not even ready. He's not even dressed yet. She asks, why aren't you ready to go? He says, because I don't want to go. And she asked, well, why? He says, I've got 3 reasons. Number one, the congregation is too cold. Second, no one likes me there. And third, I just don't want to go. His wife replied very wisely, well, honey, I have 3 good reasons for you to go. First, the congregation is very warm. Second, there are some people there that do like you. And third, you're the pastor, so get dressed and let's get going. I like that. I like that. I want to give you two things here tonight, just quick, a couple things to think about. Number one, the invitation to salvation. The invitation to salvation. When I think about this particular thing, this gentleman here that Jesus was talking about made all of the preparations, right? I mean, it was everything in verse 17. It says, for all things are now what? Ready. Who did all of the prep work? The host. The person, the family, whoever. He did all of the work. He did all of the preparation. He put his all into that. He did everything that needed to be done. The invitations were sent out. They were given to people. Everything was prepared. All the work was completed. And now the only thing lacking is the guests to come in, right? He had done all of the prep work. Think about the things that go into preparing for a wedding. Or the things that go into a preparation for anything that you do. Some of us here have made great major preparations for weddings, for banquets, for things. And we get everything prepared. We get everything done. We get everything just right. The tables are all set. The invitations have gone out. The decorations are all hung. And everything looks great. And now we're just waiting for the people to come in. Sometimes we work hard and we might have a big day planned at church. And we've got maybe somebody coming to church to preach to us. And so we make all the preparations and we get everything ready. And then we're just waiting for people to come. That's the way this individual had that all done. Got everything ready. Just wanted guests. Just want people to come. And when you're invited to go to a wedding, it's so good to just go to the wedding. You get an invitation, and here's the date. You look on your calendar, I got that date free. I'm going to the wedding. And you give back an RSVP or whatever it is you do, and you go to the wedding. And you have a wonderful time. It's a wonderful wedding. And you see people you haven't seen in years at a family wedding, right? It's like the weddings and the funerals. You see people you haven't seen in years. Relatives you didn't even know you had. Friends you didn't know you had. I know you. Who are you? I know you. You know, and we do that. But the preparations that go into something like that is incredible. It's very, very tiring. When we put in anything, we prepare the sportsman's dinner. We're not doing it this year, but when we prepare that, we put our all into that. And then 5 o'clock comes around in the afternoon and we're just waiting for people to walk through the door. We've got the speaker lined up. We've got the food all out. We've got people that have been working literally for days at something like that. And we're just waiting. What about the preparations that went into our salvation? God did so much to prepare for our salvation. God made all the preparations for us. Jesus and God, they did all the work. And when you come to salvation, you don't have to do any work at all. All you have to do is believe. That's all you got to do. Believe. Just believe. What a blessing. We repent of our sin, we repent of our unbelief, and we just believe upon Jesus Christ. God did all the work. God had been preparing a salvation for before the foundation of the world. You ever think about how much God put into that preparation? Before we were even created, before the earth was even created, God is already starting the prep work. He's preparing His Son. Jesus is starting to prepare Himself. He's got to go and die. He's got to be born of a virgin and live and walk for 33 and a half years upon this planet and deal with sinful people. And He's preparing Himself for all of those years, expecting a great, wonderful turnout. John 3:16, we looked at it this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did all the prep work. I mean, we could really get into this, but God did all of the decorating, you know, when it comes to salvation. God did all of the work that had to be involved, all of the behind-the-scenes stuff to prepare His Son to come to this earth, to prepare the earth for that. All of the prophets and the preachers preaching, John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus arrives. First time He arrives was somewhat of a private entrance in that little manger just around Bethlehem somewhere. A few shepherds came. And then a few months after that, the wise men came. But it was pretty much a private showing. And then 33 and a half years later, Jesus makes Himself known. Well, 30 years after that, He makes Himself known to this world for the next 3.5 years. And then He is crucified on the cross publicly, so everybody could see what He went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, take a look at that, please. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 5. Why did I say 9? I don't know. Don't ask me why I said 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I said this morning, the title of the message was... She had to look at her notes, but at least she's got notes. The only remedy was the message this morning. The only remedy. And we all know who the remedy is. Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, folks, you know, I'm speaking mostly to Christians tonight. As far as I know, everybody in this room is saved, right? You saved? I hope and pray you are. I think you are. I got some amens on that. So I would assume you are. And I'm thinking that most people that are watching us tonight probably are saved also. There may be a few that are not, but I'm sure that many of the people watching and listening tonight are saved. We know that Jesus is the remedy for a sin-sick world. It's not the Baptist church. Understand that. It's not the Baptist church. We believe in doctrine. We preach this blessed King James Bible. We believe the King James Bible. But listen, it's not the Baptist church. We're not the remedy. We're only a tool that God uses in that preparation to get the Word of God to people. But we know that the remedy is Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Again, think of the hard work that God in Christ put into this preparing for our salvation. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross from the morning till the afternoon until He dies. For 3 hours He hangs in the dark and He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He cries that out. The first time in all eternity that God the Father had to turn His back from His Son because of the sins of you and I was placed upon Him during those 3 hours of darkness. Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before was asking for God's will to be done. He knew what was coming within the next 24 hours. And you and I have no, we cannot fathom what He was going through even in the garden. Preparing for that the next day. Preparing for the beating and preparing for the humiliation, preparing for the pain and the suffering that He was going to go through. You know, the Lord put so much preparation in this wonderful plan of salvation. How do you think God feels when people ignore it? How do you feel when you invite somebody to church, you give them a gospel tract, you tell them how to be saved, and they ignore you? How do you feel? Well, multiply that by a billion, trillion times. How do you think God feels? You didn't put any prep work in it except to get a gospel tract off the wall and stick it in your pocket and pull it out of your pocket and hand it to somebody. I'm not saying you didn't pray for the person, you didn't talk to the person, you put a little prep work in, but how much prep work did God put into that? The whole ordeal. He put in so much work into that. And look today that people just ignore him, turn their back on God, ignore the Word of God. The invitation has been given to all mankind through the Word of God, through this book. This literally is our invitation to the wedding. This is our invitation to the banquet. This is our invitation to eternity. This is our invitation to our home in heaven. This is our invitation to forgiveness of sins. This is my invitation. Now, it's a pretty big invitation. A lot of pages there in this invitation, but it's here. Here it is. I have a copy. You have a copy. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we gain our faith, is through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, you might know the verse, I'm sure that some of you do, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, 1 Peter 1, 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by this incorruptible seed. And we're born again by the Word of God. You cannot be saved outside of the Bible. You cannot be saved outside of this book. Somebody had to quote you Scripture, preach to you Scripture, give you some kind of Scripture in order for you to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Again, it's sad today to hear all of the excuses for people not being saved. You probably have heard a whole bunch yourself. If you've been saved any amount of time and you've done any preaching, you've done any witnessing, you've heard the excuses. We don't even need to go over them tonight. You've heard the excuses. How sad that is. I know it bothers us, right? Or we'll see somebody come into the church service and we know that they're not saved. And the preacher, whoever preaches their heart out and makes sure that the gospel is given. And that person or persons turn around and they walk out the door and they're gone. They step out. They could be stepping out into eternity. They just heard the Word of God, but they either rejected it. Basically, they rejected it. Until they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have rejected it at that particular time. It's basically saying that you don't need God. You can save yourself. When you walk away from the Word of God and you ignore the plead of God through the Holy Spirit to be saved, you're saying, I don't need you, God. I got me. And you can't save yourself. You might think you can, but you can't. Nothing you can do. Nothing that I can do. All the money in the world can't save you. All your goodness in this world can't save you. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Families, people, they have their homes, they have their material possessions, they have their families. Why do they think that they need the Lord? What if God started to chisel away at those things? I hate to say it, but I think sometimes we need that here in this country. God to start chiseling away some of those possessions and things that we have that ties us to the stuff that we see in the world today. The stuff that we own. Think about how the Lord feels after He has done so much to prepare for your salvation and my salvation and for the salvation of the entire world. Think about those missionaries back there that travel around this globe trying to get people saved. They put a lot of prep work in it too. They're just doing what the Lord told them to do. Go out there and learn that language, and reestablish your whole culture. I mean, you go from this culture in America to another country, you've got to completely retrain. You've got to train yourself all over again. You have a language you probably don't know. You've got a culture you have no idea how you're going to react in that culture. Think about that. The amount of work that our missionaries have to put in to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And sometimes they'll go to a country and they'll pour their heart, literally pour their heart into that country. Many of them, they'll lose their lives in these countries to try to get the gospel out, and people sometimes just ignore them. Think about how they feel. But again, ultimately, this is what we need to think about. How does God feel? How does God feel? After all the prep work he went into our salvation. All the prep work. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Is Jesus preparing us a home in heaven? Yes. You know, our salvation was prepared before the foundations of the world and continued right up until Jesus went to the cross. But he's still preparing. He's still making, building, preparing, whatever he's doing. However he's doing that, that's between God and, that's between the Father and the Son. Whatever they're doing there, that's, God is still making the preparations for all eternity because he loves us so much. It's like a man that will go out and just build a home for his family and his wife because he loves them so much and wants to make sure that they have every comfort and everything that they can have. I often wonder, how does the Lord feel about all of the people that make excuses when it comes to salvation? But our second point tonight is the invitation to service. This is where we're going to talk about us a little bit. We can say lots of amens about the lost getting saved, but now let's talk about us, Christians. The invitation that God has given to us for service. I reminded Moses. What a man. Yeah, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is handpicked by God to deliver God's children from Egypt and to get them out of that slavery that they've been in for about 430 years. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's out there tending to his flock and he sees this burning bush. You know the story. He wanders over and says, how come this bush is not burnt up? And all of a sudden, the bush starts to talk to him. That would kind of, whoa, what's going on here? You know, Moses may have looked around and see if one of the sheep was talking to him. I don't know, but here's this bush talking. And God tells Moses what he wants him to do in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There is the directive. Moses, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. You've been gone from Pharaoh for 40 years. Well, it's time. You've had your 40-year training in the wilderness, and it's time to go back. Moses was enjoying his life on the other side of the desert. He really, everything was fine, dandy, he had a nice wife, he had a couple kids. He's out there just minding his own business, you know, taking care of the sheep, taking care of the flock, enjoying the weather. He was just enjoying everything that life had to offer him. Then God comes along and says, you're going back to Egypt. Do you know that Moses didn't really want to go back to Egypt? He didn't want to go back to Egypt. He left Egypt 40 years ago. If he wanted to go back, I think he would have gone back a long time ago, right? Why wait 40 years? Moses was going to just die in the wilderness. He says, this is it. I've got my family. I've got my things. This is where I'm going to stay. And verse 11 starts out with the excuses. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's excuse number one. Moses simply saying, I'm not the man for this job. You got the wrong resume, God. Matter of fact, I didn't even send you my resume. Who am I that I'm going to do this? I'm not capable of doing it. But look what God says. In verse 12. And he said, this is God, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. What did God say? I will certainly be with thee. Moses, you don't have to do this alone. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Now, Moses should have realized, okay, that's good enough for me. Let's go, God. But he doesn't do that, does he? Moses, in verse 13, said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and then shall they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Do you know that every time Moses asked God a question, God answered? Gave an answer. This is what I'll tell you. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. So every time Moses asks God a question, God responds back and gives an answer to Moses, trying to encourage him that this is what I want you to do. And so it goes on that there's a conversation, more of God speaking to Moses for the rest of the chapter. And then Moses in chapter 4 answered and said, but, I've underlined but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses, he's a man after my own heart, fled from before it. Smart man. If I was holding a stick in my hand and threw it down and became a snake, I would not want to go pick it up. Leave the thing alone. But we all know the story, and this rod becomes a snake. And God says, you get back over there, big baby. Pick that thing up by its tail. And he did. He went over and picked it up by its tail, and it became a stick again. I wouldn't have wanted to sleep with that rod. There's just something about that rod. I would have left it outside of my tent every single night. I would never trust the rod. Would you? Come on. I mean, you don't like snakes, would you ever? I wouldn't trust that rod. I'd be afraid if it tipped over that it would become a snake. And I wouldn't want it to be tipping over inside of my tent or inside of my house. Keep it outside. But you know what God did. But here's the thing. Moses constantly had an excuse. Matter of fact, the Bible says that finally God got angry with this man. He got angry because Moses just throwing out excuse after an excuse all the time. Moses just made excuses because he felt inadequate for the job that God had for him. And you know what? He was right. Moses was inadequate for the job that God had for him. You can't do things on your own. I'm inadequate to pastor this church. I am inadequate to preach behind this pulpit. And any man that gets behind this pulpit, you are inadequate also. You need God's help. You cannot do this on your own. I tell God every Sunday and every Wednesday, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And God always comes along and helps. Moses just made excuses. And it was natural. I think it was natural for Moses to feel that way. Don't you? I mean, let's be real here. It was natural for him to feel that way. I can't do this. I mean, you want me to go back to Pharaoh, the guy that chased me out of there. He was going to have me killed before. You want me to go back and now lead the entire nation? Remember, Jacob went down into Egypt as a family. Now they become a nation after 430 years. There's approximately 2 million people that Moses is thinking about. I got to lead these people out of Egypt. And so it was natural, I think, for him to feel that way. But God was not asking him to do this alone. God reassured him time and time again. Moses, I'm with you. I'll be with you. I'm there. And was God with Moses the whole time? Amen. God proved himself to Moses. Christians make all kinds of excuses today, thinking that they're just going to be able to make an excuse and get away with it. Amen. We think that all the time. Now, I'm going to tell you a little something about me that maybe you never knew, but do you remember the Far Side comics? How many of you remember the Far Side comics? I love those Far Side comics. That tells you maybe how deranged my brain is. I had all the books, the comic books. Anybody else have comic books? I still got a bunch of them. Once in a while, I find one and say, ooh, look at that. I love those things. I had a desk calendar on my desk for years until they stopped making those little daily things. I love those things. I'd peel them off, stick them in my desk for a rerun, you know. But I really enjoyed some of those. They were way out there on the Far Side, right? But I just enjoyed reading them. It was just one of those things. Kathy knows. I mean, I think I had all of his comic books, the big ones and the little ones. I even, you can't see this, but in my notes, guess what I have? A Far Side cartoon I found in my notes. I cut and pasted and put it in there. You can look at it later if you want. But I used this illustration when I was preparing this message today. I was typing it all up and I thought about this, but I remembered this one Far Side cartoon. And it was written by Gary Larson. He did this in 1983. And maybe you remember, but what we say to dogs and what dogs hear. Everybody remember that? Okay. Steve, he's as strange as I am back there, so we know. But here's what Gary Larson wrote in his comic. He says, this is what we say to dogs. Okay, Ginger, I've had it. You stay out of that garbage. Understand, Ginger? Stay out of the garbage or else. All right, so that's what this guy was yelling at his dog, because obviously the dog got in the garbage. But what does the dog hear? This is what the dog hear. He has this here. The dog is looking at him like, you know, blah, blah, Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 blah. Right? I mean, what does the dog hear? You can yell and scream at a dog. You can threaten the dog and he has no idea what you're saying. Sometimes I'll speak a little mean to Kimbo and Kathy gets all over me. I said, dear, he doesn't understand English. Except, Kimbo, food, come, mama, you know, he loves her. I mean, he'll search this place over for her. But that's what dogs hear. Dogs don't understand humans. And in that cartoon, I always liked that cartoon. Now, this is not doctrinally sound. But I wonder sometimes when we start making our excuses, is that's what God hears? Blah, 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 blah. We're making an excuse over and over and over again. I can't do this and I can't go to church and I can't read my Bible and I can't pray and I can't witness and I can't tithe. All God hears is blah, 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 blah. I think our excuses come out of our mouths like that to God. Now, again, I can't give you chapter and verse on that, but Gary Larson had it right, I think. We make excuses, and we make a lot of them. Yes, we do. Preacher up here makes them. I think that I'm preaching to friends here tonight, and I think you make them too. Oh, yeah. We know what the Bible says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Most of our excuses are just sin. God tells you to do something and you've got a list. A list. You got a room full of excuses. And then you want God to respond to you when you need God. A person who makes excuses, I wrote this down, a person who makes excuses is trying to shift the blame from him or herself to something or someone else. Amen? When we make excuses, We are shifting the blame from us to something else. Well, I can't do that because she won't let me. Or he won't let me. Or I can't do this because, and we've got all of these excuses, and all we're doing is we're shifting the blame. We're not taking the responsibility that we need to take. Do you know the Bible is full of excuses? I wrote a bunch down. Can I share them with you? Genesis 3:12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." What did Adam do? God, it's her fault. Really, he was blaming God. God, you gave me this woman, and she's gotten us into this dilemma. But he was given an excuse. It's right there in Genesis chapter 3. Right after they sinned, guess when the excuses started? Right after they sinned. And these excuses have been going on for years. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Are you still there? I'm right here in Exodus 4 verse 10. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." God, you know me, I'm a stammerer. I stutter. I can't talk well. God, you need somebody a lot more eloquent than I am. You need somebody that's been to the Dale Carnegie School of how to speak, how to win friends and influence others. God, I've been at the backside of the desert for 40 years. I've not been to school to learn how to speak, to preach, to lead people. God, I have no idea what I'm doing. God said, that's exactly why I want you. I want somebody that has no clue what they're doing. So I can show myself to the whole nation of Israel and Egypt. But again, excuse after excuse. Exodus, go to Exodus 32. Boy, Aaron got in a lot of trouble for this one. Exodus 32:22. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting a law, him and Joshua. And there is a noise down below that they have no idea. God tells Moses what was going on. Joshua thought there was war in the camp. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't get the directive from God himself. But they come down off that mountain, and in verse 22, Moses approaches his own brother. And he sees what's going on. He sees the nakedness. He sees the idolatry. He hears the music. I believe it was a form of rock music back in those days. Amen. And Moses, and here we go. Here's what Aaron says in verse 22, Exodus 32:22. And Aaron said, this is amazing, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." How stupid do you think Moses was, Aaron? I just threw all the gold into the fire and just... the calf just came out. No, the Bible says that he fashioned that calf. He made that idol. Aaron did. And Moses knew it all along. But what is Aaron doing? He's scared to death. He's not only scared of Moses, he's scared of God right about now. Because Moses just came down from talking to God. But what is Aaron doing? Make an excuse. Make an excuse. Blaming the people. Sometimes we preachers, we blame the people. It's all of their fault out there. I'm the way I am because of them, the people in the church. No, you're the way you are just because you're just a sinner. Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. Gideon, I mean, God handpicks these people. And so often when God handpicks these people, they've got an excuse after an excuse of why they can't do what God wants them to do. In Judges chapter 6, verse 15, God is approaching Gideon. Gideon literally questions God for the state that they're in. He's complaining to God, literally, in verse 13, about what has gone on here and why Israel is like it is and why the Midianites are there. But he says there in verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to do this? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. What is it? Immediately, what's he doing? He's making an excuse. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, we're sitting here, or I'm standing up here. You're sitting out there, and you're, you know, reading about all these excuses, and you're saying, well, that's, you know, that's Gideon, and that's Aaron, and that's Moses, and that's Adam, and here's another one. We got these excuses, but that's not me. Yes, it is. These are examples of us. So many times. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers, or I'm sorry, the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know the story, how Elisha was just sent the message, hey, go down and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your leprosy will be gone. But what is he doing? He's making excuses. Now, eventually, he finally, after the counsel of some of his men, he finally went down into the Jordan and dipped 7 times and came out completely clean and healed. But wouldn't it have been better for him just to do it the first time instead of making an excuse? But his excuse is recorded in the Bible for our learning. I'll just read this. Jeremiah, it's a short little verse. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. God is telling Jeremiah what to do. Jeremiah says, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah is making excuses. One of the great prophets of the Old Testament. See, you're not the only one that makes excuses. I'm not the only one that makes excuses. Moses, Adam, Moses, Aaron, Gideon, Naaman, Jeremiah. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. The Bible has several examples of people that just made excuses. Go to the New Testament, Luke. Luke chapter 9, back a few chapters from where we started. Luke 9 and verse 59. Luke 9, 59. Luke 9, 59. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Excuses. We see them. We read about them. They're in the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts 24, 25. Acts 24, look at verse 25. Well, look at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Another excuse. As far as we know that this man never got another chance, we don't know, but probably didn't have another chance to get saved. He says, when I have a convenient season, we'll talk about it. Right now, Paul, it's not very convenient for me to discuss my situation and my salvation. And so give me some convenience again. How often do we want that? We don't like to be inconvenienced. But God many times wants us to be inconvenienced so we can serve Him. I already said with Moses, he was convenient. Everything was going his way. Everything was doing pretty well. God comes along and interrupts his entire life. God has a way of doing that. Coming around and interrupting your entire life. And say, I want you to do this. But God, my house, my cars, my things, my I don't know if I can do that, God. And you whine like a little baby. Romans, we'll end with Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Romans 2, 1. Romans 2, 1. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Thou art inexcusable. He says in the previous chapter about being without excuse. A human being, based upon the creation of God in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No human being will ever be able to stand in front of God at the great white throne judgment and shake their hand or their finger or their fist at God and say, I didn't know. They will know. The heavens declare the glory of God. I wrote this little statement down. I got to find it. Bear with me. Abraham Lincoln said this, I cannot perceive how a man can look into the heavens and say, there is no God. Our 16th president said that. If you're not saved, stop making excuses and get saved. I can't say it any clearer than that. But let's turn it around to us. If you're not serving, start. And stop using the excuses that you have. There will be no excuses in heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will stand in front of God, there will be no excuses. Sam Gipp used to say, the excuse may rattle off your tongue, and it's going to fall right in front of you. You might, I don't know, that's just what he said. I don't know how true that is, but I just know that God doesn't like excuses. God doesn't like excuses. He gets angry. He got angry at Moses because Moses just an excuse after an excuse, and sometimes we're the same way. You know God wants you to do certain things, maybe within the church, in a ministry, and yet you just know, ain't doing it, God. Can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. Can't. I think some Christians, their favorite word is can't. Amen. Can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, can't do it. That's all they say. I can't. Well, you can't with an attitude like that. Moses couldn't do it by himself. But with God, all things are possible. Possible. So there's the excuses for not being saved, and then there's the excuses for service. Remember what God put into this whole plan of salvation. The preparation that God put into this whole thing. And yet, multitudes are saying no to the Lord. Multitudes are saying no to Jesus Christ. The multitudes hung him on a cross. But we have people in our Bible-believing churches today that they know the ministries that need to be attended to, but they just, that's for somebody else. That's for so-and-so. He'll do it. Preacher will do it. He'll get it done. Or one of the other guys in the church will do it. Or one of the other ladies in the church will do it. And so we just rattle along with our excuses and going through life. And you know what God hears? Blah, 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 blah. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that we looked at tonight. Please speak to our hearts.